Good morning. How are we doing? Awesome. That's great. I have had I've had a full week. There's a lot of different things spinning on my mind, but as I was reflecting some more on, we're going to be diving into a new series this week. I was reflecting and thinking about the incredible power of prayer. And so I wanted to offer an encouragement to each of you. Many of you received a prayer request on the prayer chain for my brother and his wife and their daughter, Isley. Just on Friday, they had spent several days not being able to hold her. She just had heart surgery at 4 months old on early Wednesday. And there were many tests because she had a partially collapsed lung and a bunch of other issues. She wasn't eating. I received this information from my brother and shared it with the community, and we prayed. Well, just within 24 hours, she was off all the tubes, and the parents were able to hold their daughter again. That's a huge thing. As a parent, I can't imagine being separated from my child for several days. As I watched them lying there needing a mountain of help and not being able to comfort them. And so this is a huge answer of prayer. So thank you. Thank you for joining me in prayer, and know that prayer is powerful. Last week, we looked at 2nd and 3rd John. And what I would say is the big encouragement from me to you from that week, there's a number of things, but one that I would really hope that you would dive into, especially since this community is growing and there's a lot of new people here. I don't know where your relationship with the Lord is, but the encouragement from last week was, here's some ways to slow down and submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the power of His Word. And so if you have time and missed that, there's a little bit of nuggets in there. I can't say they're big nuggets because they came from this brain, but hopefully this brain was inspired in some degree by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that that was the case. And so check that out. This week, we get to jump into a new series, a series I'm very excited about. We're going to be looking at the letter of Philippians. I love Paul. For many Christians, Paul can be a mixed bag. Some absolutely love his writings, and some are like, wow, these are really challenging. They certainly press against our cultural understandings, and we have to come to terms with that in different ways. What's this mean? Is this for then? Is this for now? How do we wrestle with this? But what's wonderful is if you haven't really engaged a lot with Paul, Philippians is a great place to start. There's, unlike Galatians and some of his other writings, Timothy's, 1st and 2nd Timothy, this letter is a love letter. We often refer to Scripture at large as a love letter from God to humankind so that we can walk by the leadership of His Spirit in life, and life abundantly. But this letter of Philippians, I think as we walk through it, we will see this is most certainly a love letter from Paul on behalf of God and through the power of the Spirit for the Philippians, for their encouragement. Paul is in prison at this point. This is a common theme in Paul's life. But he's in prison. And the Philippians have sent Epaphroditus to provide Paul with materials and food to sustain him. Unlike our prison systems where there's some amount of food and stuff included, for prisoners then, much of their sustenance would have been coming from the generosity of those outside of prison. In this case, the Philippians have sent a messenger to Paul to provide for his needs. While Epaphroditus is there, he ends up getting sick. He ends up almost dying, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, he lives. And so is sent back to Philippi with a letter of encouragement from Paul and Timothy. Philippi is a really significant location for a number of reasons, and we're going to flesh that out a little bit. But when Paul starts his movement, his ministry, his mission into Eastern Europe, his first drop point is Philippi. This happened in around 50 AD. So figure about 20-ish years after the death and resurrection, a little less than that, of Jesus. And we see this in Acts 16. This letter from Paul is written almost a decade later, so 60 AD, okay? So this is important for us to keep in mind because Paul's interactions with the Christians in Philippi was probably a relatively brief interaction. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God for Paul and Paul, through the love of God for God's people, he's developed an intimate relationship with this group of people who he had a brief season with. And so this is 10 years after that, okay? So the Christians in Philippi have been with Paul. We see he says from the beginning. This is in Philippians 1:5 and 4:15 through 16. And they've been faithful and intimately connected with Paul's ministry. So much so that Paul says in Philippians 4:1 that they are a joy and crown. He refers to this church, this group of believers in Philippi as his joy and crown. Paul deeply loves this church. He's sending this letter for a number of reasons. He's sending it to give thanks. As we were thinking about a series for this fall after we went through 1 John. I think it was a month or so, maybe 6 weeks ago, and we were talking about Thanksgiving, and just the first letter that came to mind for me was Philippians. And so I said, well, let's look at Philippians. That's a letter of thanks. Now, I hadn't taken time before opening my mouth to actually go and look at it again and say, oh, yes, that's exactly what it is. Praise be to God, it absolutely is that. You know, you can't walk through a single chapter of this book without seeing incredible gratitude from Paul. He's updating the people of Philippi on what's going on in Rome. He's commending Epaphroditus for his work and his faithfulness to Paul and their mission. He's preparing the way for Timothy. The letters written from Paul and Timothy, they are coordinating in this effort to communicate with Philippi, and Paul is laying the groundwork as the apostle for Timothy to come to them. He addresses drama. Even last week, we spoke a bit about how in the letters, the second and third letter of John, there's this drama that's being addressed in both letters. Well, in this letter, drama is also being addressed. We'll see that as we walk through. But his main encouragement in regards to drama is unity in the church. So the encouragement's the same. Love of brother and sister, unity in the church. Paul is echoing, by the power of the Spirit, the same message that John gave us in 1 through 3 John. That we are to love each other and be united for the mission of Christ. So why is Philippi important? Well, this is a really interesting story because, you see, had you asked in the first century, it would have been a very different, they would have had a different perspective of why Philippi was important. In the first century, they would have said, well, Philippi is named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip II. Many of you would know that Alexander the Great conquered Greece in 338 BC. And because of the conquests of Alexander the Great, Greek became the common tongue of the world. Really remarkable feat. In 168 BC, the Romans took Philippi. And we see here in Philippi a famous battle in 42 BC between Brutus and Cassius, who assassinated Julius Caesar, where they were defeated by Mark Antony and Octavian, who would become Augustus. So this tipping point in the Roman Empire happens in Philippi. And Octavian, to become Caesar Augustus, wins a battle and defeats the traitors and secures the empire. The Roman Empire puts in infrastructure throughout the world so that travel and communication can be sent for that time rapidly. It's not like we see today. You can't text a buddy and they know exactly what you're thinking the moment you think it. But for that time, communication was moving as fast as it ever had, thanks to Roman rule. Philippi would become a gateway. It was the entry point between Asia and Europe. And so all of trade and commerce and communication happening between Asia and Europe would channel through Philippi. Amazing, this city. And in the first century, people would have known this. This is a remarkable, remarkable city. Then comes Paul. Paul's writing in Greek, thanks to Alexander the Great. And he's able to travel with great haste, thanks to the Romans. And so he brings Christ to this community who's experiencing a lot of affliction as they receive this great news. And what's really great here, folks, the real irony, all these things that I've listed to you, the reason why the world knows Philippi today is because Christ Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? It's not because of Alexander the Great. It's not because the Battle of Philippi and the Roman Empire securing its lasting rule for a long season to come. No, nobody knows Philippi unless you're a historian for those reasons. The reasons we know Philippi is because of their faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? And doesn't that tell us something about the powers of this world? These are some of the greatest emperors, rulers known in human history as far as their prestige and accomplishments. Utilized Philippi, and yet what they utilized Philippi for, no one remembers. But what they do remember is that Paul went to Philippi and a community was transformed. Isn't that amazing? And from there, the gospel spread like wildfire. I love Philippians. Two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture are in Philippians. The first will be in our text today. That's Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I aspire for that in my life. I want to get to a point that I so can see my life as living for Christ that I can walk without a shred of doubt or fear. That's what I want. That's what we want as a community. And my second favorite verse is a verse that I find incredibly empowering in a remarkably negative culture, and that is Philippians 4:8. Where Paul encourages the Philippians, who are seeing things like we have not seen, persecution like we have not seen, except for from far away. And he says to them, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. I think that if you take these two verses and mash them together, it represents a wonderful picture of living a life of complete joy, which we've been encouraged by John and will continue to be encouraged by Paul to. That's their desire, this completeness of joy for a community of believers, for the church, which we're a part of, but not alone in. This letter opens with a greeting from Paul and Timothy. We'll be looking at the first chapter today, not in its entirety, although I may come back. We'll see. We're going to zoom in on verses 12 to 26. There's some bias there, forgive me. It includes my favorite verse. This is part of the reasoning. But there's a lot in the rest, and I may swing back. We'll see. So the letter opens with a greeting from Paul and Timothy, and then it walks us through in remarkable gratitude from Paul towards the Philippians and a prayer, powerful prayer, for what he desires to see in their faith as they bring glory and praise to God. And that's in verses 3 through 11. But our text that we're going to look at today is in verses 12 through 26. So if you would open to Philippians 1, 12 through 26. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the God's provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we as a community open ourselves up to what you spoke to Paul and through Paul in his letter to the Philippians, and what you're speaking to us even now through this living word, God, I pray that we would receive, that we would open our eyes, that we would open our ears, that we would open our hearts. God, I pray that you would continue to be molding us and transforming us, ever increasing in maturity for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, much of this letter of Paul addresses perspective. Much of this letter of Paul addresses perspective. It's one of the things I absolutely love about this letter. His deepest desire is to see Christ exalted in his body. That's what he says. My deepest desire is to see Christ exalted in my body. And what he means is that as he goes through the process of living his life by faith through the power of God's Spirit in him for the mission of God's kingdom coming and his people becoming a children of light, a children of God, so that they would in turn bring glory to his name from this moment until he goes to be with Christ in glory. That's what he wants. He wants that exaltation to be coming from his body. And in this exalting Christ with his life, he wants to see a church become, and we see in this text, he wants to see the church become fearless in their proclamation of the gospel. He wants to see them boasting in Christ Jesus. He wants to see their joy filled in the faith. He wants them to rejoice in the truth. So let's walk through the text one step at a time and hopefully reveal these truths from this text to all of us. We'll start by looking at verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, "Now I want you to know." In hearing from Epaphroditus, he knows that there is some stress on the part of the Philippians for Paul's well-being. They're concerned about how he's doing. Think about it this way. Christians have a unique problem with evil. All of humanity have a problem with evil. But Christians have a unique problem with evil, because here we see the very servant of God who's given up his life for the glory of God on a mission for the kingdom of God. And where is he? He's in jail. What are you doing, God? Right? It doesn't make any sense. That's a problem we have when looking at this evil. So Paul is shoring the Philippians up. I want you to know that my condition has not gotten in the way of the gospel. Quite the opposite. Paul is one of the most profound writers, teachers of his time. Certainly, based on the evidence of his ministry, an uncomparable evangelist. Here in Philippians, when it says he's chained, oftentimes what they would do with high-risk criminals like Paul is The guard, the royal guard, is as the NIV calls it. they would go on shifts and they would literally be chained to Paul, okay? So the guard would go, chained to Paul, and just make sure that he's not causing trouble, okay? So here you have, from the perspective of his captives, Paul is a prisoner. But the reality here is that the royal guard are being chained up to the greatest evangelist the world's ever seen. And so, they thought Paul was in prison, but he was one of the few people there that was truly free. And the Spirit of God was liberating people all around him. And through the testimony of his chains, the people who were hearing about this are being emboldened. And proclaiming the gospel without fear. And that was that first element that I said I believe Paul is communicating to the church of Philippi, is a desire that is exalted, that his life exalting Christ would form a fearless heart within the people of God to proclaim the gospel. And even in this situation that didn't make any sense to the onlooker, why would God have his missionary in jail? Paul is letting the Philippians know God's at work. Stuff is happening. People are accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the brothers and sisters around me are so emboldened that they're just proclaiming the gospel, even though that's why I'm in here. It's crazy. It's amazing. And that brings us to the second part. This could be a concern, right? You've got a lot of people proclaiming the gospel, and their reasons are varied. I think it's easy for us sometimes, as we look at this next chunk of text, 15 through 18, I think it's easy to take our understanding of Scripture and look at other churches, other communities, and think, you know, I don't know about what they're saying. I don't know about what they're doing. We tend to be more critical, right, of what these other communities are doing. To qualify, there certainly are communities that are doing things worth being critical of. The question is our attitude one of a posture of criticism, or is it looking at these communities, as I believe Paul would, and say, well, thank God that Christ is being preached. I'll rejoice in that. That's a praiseworthy thing. And so we see here in this encouragement that there's various motives that these people are preaching Christ. Some are goodwill and love and shared mission with Paul himself. Others literally are being motivated for Paul's demise. This is like directly opposed. This isn't like, you know, a church down the street that might have some slightly different doctrine than we do. This would be like the church down the street is taking their free time to break our windows. And yet, Paul says, what's it matter? It literally says it. 18, what does it matter? It's awesome. What a free way to live. And I tell you what, the folks that were casting stones at Paul and his mission, no one remembers who those folks were. They remember Paul, and they remember Christ. And those folks will have to deal with the consequences of their own actions. Justice will be served. Which brings us to Paul rejoicing in the truth being preached, Christ being preached. Brings us to 19 through 26. This chunk has so much in it, and I'm not going to be able to unpack it all. And I didn't unpack everything from 12 to 18 either. So here we go. I'm going to read through it again. So he's rejoicing, Christ is preached, and because of this, he will rejoice. And he says, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Pause right there. Two things out of this that I think are really noteworthy. There's more than that, but there's two that just jump off the page. One is that I know through what? Your prayers. We talked about prayer. I think that this is significant because he's talking about God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Remarkable. And in that same sentence, he's including the saints' prayers. That should convict us about the power of prayer. And Paul desires their prayers. And he says that out of this prayer of the saints and the provision of the Spirit is his deliverance. Now, that word deliverance can mean a lot of things. We could read the rest of the text and think, okay, well, he's talking about literally getting out of jail. Although that might not be what he's talking about, because he's saying that he's going to be exalted in his body, whether it's by life or death, and that's in verse 20. And I think in verse 27, he goes on to say, whatever happens, conduct yourselves this way. He's convicted that he's going to get out. But he's also saying, hey, whatever happens. So the deliverance, it's the same word that's used for, it's actually interpreted, I think, everywhere else in Scripture as salvation. I think that there's an element of this that Paul is saying, that even in this moment, even at, when he's in this moment of suffering and chains and in prison, he is experiencing the salvation that he has in Christ Jesus. And that salvation that he has in Christ Jesus is at work in moving and changing hearts and minds for the glory of Christ. That's what I think. Happy for that to be challenged. Come have a chat with me. But that's kind of how I see that. Let's keep going. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the reason why this verse is such a One of the reasons why this verse is such a profound verse for me is because I believe that in the New Testament writings, in my mind, it is one of the boldest testimonies of the transforming power of a life in Christ. Right? We sing songs about death being conquered. Right? Jesus conquered death and sin on the cross. Paul is fully embracing that. It is finished. Death is conquered. If I live or if I die, it's okay. I live in Christ. The amount of freedom that we receive in that type of bold experience and expression of the gift of our salvation, which we're going to celebrate today at the Lord's table. There's nothing like it. He flushes that concept out by saying if he's here, it's going to be fruitful labor, which will benefit them. If he goes to be with God, well, that's glorious. He's convicted, though, that he will stay, and that conviction is so that he may be part of the progress of this group, of the church's joy, of their progress and joy in the faith. So that through his life, the boasting in Jesus would abound even more by the believers. Let me invite up the worship team and the ushers for communion. As a community, we're also in the process. The same process that Paul's encouraging the Philippians in. We're also in this process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. As we as a community pursue Christ in our lives, it's my hope, along with Paul, that we would be fearless in our proclamation of the gospel. That we would boldly boast in Christ Jesus. That our joy would be made complete in the faith. And that we would rejoice in the truth. And my encouragement to all of us is let us all be praying that way. Let us all be praying that way, that through our prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we can truly, we can continue to grow together towards maturity in Christ. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, it's a precious gift, a reminder of who we are, of how that has been made possible. This gift sustains us. In this gift, all things are possible because of God's incredible love for each of you, his treasure. He sent his only Son, truly God and truly man, to be the atoning sacrifice we could never earn. A covering of grace so that in Christ Jesus we can now be truly, fully, and fearlessly alive. If you have a relationship with Jesus, please join us in receiving this gift. If not, you can let the elements pass you by. But I want to encourage you, this relationship and the life that it brings you is life. Full stop. The life that we have in Christ Jesus is life. There is no other life. And by the power of his Spirit, which we receive in surrendering our lives to this new life in Christ, we get to be part of transforming the world into light as the darkness passes away. If you would like to join in that mission and surrender your life to Christ, I'd encourage you. You can speak with me or Glenn or Beverly or the prayer team. It is worth living.